Thank you very much. That is so true. The world hears that today because they lack understanding. They hear what a bloody religion you have. The problem is they just don't understand how wretched their sin is before a holy and a just God and what it would actually take to save them. And that certainly is the message that we carry. Even the title of this message is The Hope of Israel Today. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We pick it up in verse 17, where Paul has arrived in Rome. It says this, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul has just got to Rome. Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake," he quoted Isaiah, "well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. When they said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly want to thank you for the reason we heard sung this morning, what you were willing to do to save us. Lord, we want to thank you that you had established this institution, the local church, to help us grow, to strengthen us, to teach us, to feed us, and to help us. And Lord, this morning as we gather, we ask for your help. Lord, that you would work, that you would be glorified, that you would strengthen us, that you would work in our hearts, that you would allow your word to do what it needs to do to allow us to be more conformed to the image of your dear Son. May this time not be in vain. Lord, control what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. And I do pray if there's anyone here who has never been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are coming to the conclusion of the book of Acts. The only book, really, the only book in the New Testament that approaches all that had taken place from a historical perspective. Picking up after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that takes place through the significant portion of the first century and how all this got started and how all this got going with the local churches. Acts chapter 1, of course, we saw the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ with the command given, you're to wait. Don't start yet. You wait until you're endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 2, that takes place. When they are all assembled, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we see the men now changed. You see Peter preaching and literally 3,000 come to know Christ from that one sermon that he preached, all of them following the Lord in baptism. And all of a sudden, this church of 120 has just exploded. As you come into Acts chapter 3, there is more evidence of a changed man in Peter, who just days, going back just to several weeks, denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times when he was faced with death, when he was faced with imprisonment, found a weakness in himself that he never even knew existed. But now he's different. Now he has changed. Acts chapter 3, of course, he heals the lame man at the temple. We see him preaching again an incredible message in the temple. So much so, he's arrested for it. And he speaks before the Sanhedrin, leaders of the nation, and they notice, man, this man has been with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's let go, but he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop at all. He's going to continue to preach. He continues to preach so much so that we see another 5,000 coming to know Christ. We see him once again arrested. But that was very short-lived. An angel lets him go pretty quick. In the morning they come up and they say, he's not here. Where'd he go? I don't know. Well, we were all here. We don't know what happened. And then a guy comes in and says, he's at the temple preaching right now. He was arrested. An angel frees him. He doesn't go and hide. He goes right back to the temple and preaches. And he's arrested again. And boy, he speaks powerful words. Didn't we tell you not to speak in this man's name? And then we have one of the most important verses in the New Testament. It's better to obey God than you. This time, they don't know what to do with him. They see the multitudes converting. They're afraid of a rebellion. They don't know what to do about this. And so finally, they beat him. And let him go. And they rejoice. And here's Peter now rejoicing because they were able to be beaten for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see, though, the devil taking another angle as we came through the book. We saw division within the church taking place. Again, this is an amazing historical perspective of what the Lord is giving us as all this is taking off. This is the only church in existence. This is it. There's a few others that perhaps that the seeds are there from the day of Pentecost by the time we get to this chapter had taken place when it had spread out. But that's doubtful because the persecution is getting ready to hit. And more than likely, that's in some of those others, which will still be all Jewish converts, when they have to spread out because of the mass persecution that those will begin. So far, this is it. There's a division that takes place. It's a racial issue that's in there between. There's basically two types of Jews in this day. The Hellenistic Jews that followed the Greek culture, if you will, and those who grew up just in Israel. That's it. And there was a division there that was in the church. Because you had all these Jewish converts, some who are coming from the day of Pentecost, all that traveled in. They had to stay there. And they made incredible provisions of the sacrifices that group made to make sure everybody was cared for. But then they saw problems because it looked like the Hebrew widows were getting a little bit more taken care of than the Grecian widows. And so the apostles made a great decision, which still helps us to this day. They said, you know what? We need deacons. And they looked out 7 men. And so they established deacons, and they used such wisdom when they established the deacons. They chose pretty much all those Hellenistic Jews that got saved for it. And there's good reason. You can go back and listen to that message as to why that took place. But then the persecution gets worse. Well, I should have covered too. Also, we saw right before that, we also saw the fear of the Lord put into the church with the death of Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them. For lying to the Holy Ghost, we saw them wanting to look good, and we witnessed what took place there. And then after the deacons are selected, that's where we really see the persecution taking off. We see Stephen is martyred, one of those deacons, who was a tremendous preacher. And there's a man that consented unto his death that gave the authority of it that we learn is basically in charge of the persecution of the Christian movement that is there. And that is a man named Saul. So we see that taking place. And then we get into the gospel heading a little bit different areas there. With the Samaritans coming to know Christ and all that meant with those who were half Jewish. those coming to know Christ. But then we have the conversion of what I believe the most important conversion that the world has seen, and that is the man Saul himself is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The man leading the persecution, he gets saved. Chapter 10, when we come into the book of Acts, that was a historic day in the history of the church. So important. Finally, they take the gospel to a Gentile. The Lord had to do a lot to get Peter to do that. And we can't blame him. Remember how they were taught up, what they thought. And the Lord had to use the vision. And there's great symbolism within the meats as it signified their separation from the Gentile world. And the Lord's taking that barrier down when the vision ended. He said, listen, there's men at the door. Go with them. Peter heads to Cornelius' house, and there's his family waiting. And Peter says, all right, I'm here. I'm going to preach. And he gets saved. And Peter's excited. He's like, this does go to the whole world. We did have this wrong. When Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he was serious. Peter goes back and rehearses what had taken place. News spreads that the Gentiles can get saved. And as we come into the conclusion of 10, getting into really chapter 11 now, you see the explosion of a key church taking place. Antioch of Syria takes off. So much so, there were so many Gentile converts, when the church at Jerusalem hears about it, they said, we better send Barnabas to check this place out. So they sent Barnabas. Barnabas heads there, and he's like, wow, this is amazing. He realized something special is here. And the Lord nudged his heart. He said, you need to go find this man Saul. He needs to help you here. And he goes out, he finds Saul. Saul agrees to come. His name's going to get changed to Paul. And so now he is the Apostle Paul. They are there. And now you have Barnabas and Paul are the first pastors there at the church. The pastors at the church at Antioch. Could you imagine having him as your pastor? But then we see more persecution in chapter 12. Can't forget about that. Peter and James are arrested, and James is killed. Herod has him killed, and Peter, of course, is freed. And that was the prayer meeting that took place that night. And then it changes from chapter 13 on. It leaves off the ministry of Peter and goes into the ministry of the Apostle Paul from the rest of the time. Chapter 13, it picks up at the church in Antioch, which is clearly the primary church that the Lord has been using and all that they're doing. And he says, you separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. World missions. And an official capacity out of a local church begins. And so we see the first missionary taking place with churches being established immediately in Lystra and Derbe and throughout that area. Key converts, men like Timothy, are converted during this time. Paul comes back and reports, and there's this enormous council taking place. Paul heads to Jerusalem because now false teachers have come in, the Judaizers, talking about adding to the gospel. We are packed with these, quote, Christian denominations that do nothing but add to the gospel. Modern day Judaizers. They like to claim out of one side of their mouth, oh, it's nothing but faith. But when you listen to the teaching, they add to the gospel. So that is settled right there. The issue was, that these Gentiles have to become Jewish first before they can convert. They have to get circumcised before they can convert. The Gentiles, they don't know if they're saved anymore with all the confusion, but it gets settled. They're saved simply by faith in Christ alone. They don't have to be circumcised. None of that. Salvation is by faith in Christ. It's settled. Then Paul begins his second missionary journey. And the gospel heads to Europe. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. Churches are established. Paul returns for a very short time. He is right back out for a third missionary journey. This time primarily concentrating in, it's still Asia today, but that was considered Asia of the time, modern-day Turkey. And he concentrates out of Ephesus. And it says that entire region, all of Asia, hearing the gospel. It's during that time you have the establishment of all those churches of the book of Revelation. Thyatira, Laodicea, Philadelphia. All those churches at this time are established. Paul stayed there for over 2 years. And then when he left, he went back through the areas, back into Europe, back to Philippi, back to Thessalonica, back to Berea, back to Corinth, collecting an offering for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. bringing with him representatives from all the areas where he saw converts. He heads back now in Acts chapter 21 by this time, and we see what happens. He gives the report. It's quickly put to the side. And they ask Paul, listen, we want you to take this vow. We're concerned. You know, the Jewish leadership, they've heard about you. They know about you. The pastor at this time is James, the half-brother of the Lord. And I see why he's doing what he's doing. But boy, so often, out of different worries and concerns that come up, we actually miss the blessings of all that God is doing. And so Paul agrees. Paul says, listen, I'll do it. I'll take the vow. Of course, he heads to the temple. Once he gets to the temple, he's performing his vow and he is arrested. So from 21 on, the rest has all been this last event that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. Paul's defense. The captain there of the in charge of the Roman military there in Jerusalem, he allows Paul to give a defense. And of course, they want to kill him. Paul is sent out overnight. And then we have his defense, of course, before Felix and Festus, taking place over a combination of a couple of years. And then he was shipped off to Rome, which is what we've been looking at. So now, Paul is in Rome. It's been his heart's desire to get to Rome. He's made it. He is here. We're coming to the conclusion of the book. Let me give some background to what Paul would see as he came into Rome. This is what Rome would look like in the first century. And I'm going to quote from one source whose words are far better than mine. Rome was on the way down by this time. The dictators of Rome had usurped the power of the people, and what had begun as a republic was now dead. The emperors had seized more and more power, and this man who is now the emperor was maybe the worst of all. His name was Nero. In fact, when Paul arrived, Nero would have probably been no more than 25 years old, but already his hands were bloodied with the murder of his own mother. As Paul entered the city, he would have seen the Temple of Jupiter, which stood out and dominated the city. There was no Colosseum in Rome at the time of Paul. He would have seen key places throughout, the three houses of Augustus, Tiberius, and Caligula, which now had been tied together to make one massive place. And this would be the home of Nero. He would have seen the great Temple of Mars. The population of Rome at the time when Paul arrived would have been approximately 2 million people. 2 million people confined to a very small area. Historians tell us that 1 million of them were slaves, and the other million of them were known as citizens. But nearly all of the 2 million people were absolute paupers. They were all poor, both slaves and citizens. And all the money resided in the hands of very few in Rome. There were 700 senators at this time. Once there was 1,000. But that began to degenerate. There were 10,000 knights and 15,000 soldiers in the city. And there were some dignitaries, and that was pretty much it, who controlled the finances of the city. All the power rested with those people. And the mass of the 2 million people existed in poverty. So now Paul is there. He's in Rome. Even though he is incarcerated in prison, we know the Lord's already been working, as we saw. He was given his own place. He was not put in the common prison. He would have a Roman guard chained to him throughout this entire time. And so as we come to the last portion of our text, I'm going to break it down into three areas: the hope of Israel, the persuasive preacher, and the rejecting response. First off, let's look at the hope of Israel that we see take place. As we see, Paul gets to work immediately. Look at this. It says in verse number 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, and he's going to go on from there. Paul waits 3 days. The man just never rested. He waits 3 days and he calls for the leader of the Jewish community to come together. This would be the most prominent men from all of Rome's synagogues. Now, in history, it's tough to determine, because remember, the previous emperor actually kicked all the Jews out. Nero has let them back in. So at this time, it varied from sources. Anywhere from 7 to 12 synagogues were thought to exist by the time Paul arrived in the city of Rome. So he would have called the chief men of each of those synagogues to come to him. there also would have been included with these men any of the wealthy that were part of the synagogue, wealthy trade merchants and whatnot. They would also come, or anybody who had been given some type of official position within the city of Rome who were Jewish also would have been present for this meeting. So Paul gets to work immediately. He explains why he is there. Now, what's amazing as you read down, especially through verse 22, and then when he preaches, you can see the tremendous burden and care that Paul has for his countrymen. What's amazing is, think, this has not been diminished. It's his countrymen who have beaten him, who have stoned him, who have imprisoned him, who have lied about him, who have tried to defame him, who have fought him. Everywhere he has went throughout his missionary journeys, it has been his countrymen that have sought his demise. And yet here he is, knowing they need to be saved. Not allowing bitterness to come in, not allowing this to diminish his compassion. He knows compassion will help him make a difference. What will help us make a difference in this wicked world that is turning against us so rapidly is not to so much focus on all the persecution that we're going to be facing more and more and more, is still facing on the need. Just imagine you're in their place. Apart from truth. And then Paul makes that powerful statement, telling him, I am here. I am in chains for the hope of Israel. And in truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. That has not changed to this day. It is not a peace accord. It is not the United States of America. It's not a strong military. The hope of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. What will ultimately one day spare Israel from complete destruction will be the Lord Himself. Listen, make no mistake about it. There's a lot of bad theology that's out there that goes all the way back to Augustine in this idea of replacement theology and covenant theology. The churches have not replaced Israel. There's no way you can conclude that by once you go through the New Testament and read the Old Testament. God is true to His promises. There is a time frame right now where there's a blindness that is taking place because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom was not established, and God is using this as now the time, just like it said in our text, for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. However, before the Lord, right before He returns, they will see that their Messiah was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those promises will be fulfilled. We are not Israel. We are a local church. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the hope of Israel, but He is the hope of this wicked world. The world doesn't know it, but He is exactly what they need. I mean, you can see a world that is lost and without direction, have no clue what truth is. The world has turned to the philosophy that we see taking place, even in the Word of God, in different historical times in biblical history, even in history going back the last 2,000 years, when you see a culture turn to the philosophy of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. That's where we're at. And yet, that is not the answer. It's not what's right in your own eyes. It's what is truth. Is there a creator? Is there a reason why you're here? I mean, you have a generation up and coming right now that actually believes they're being taught. Choose what gender you are. What confusion. What destruction. A lack of truth. Playing on adolescents who strive to be accepted. And that's normal in every culture throughout all ages. As you're coming, as your body's changing, as you're coming to adolescence, into teenagers, you look for acceptance. And now you have a culture that's telling you, promoting this is the means of acceptance. It's going to lead to nothing but misery, despair, destruction. The hope of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that has started worshiping the creation more than the Creator. But He is the answer. It is His kingdom that the world needs. Man today believes he doesn't need God. Oh, but he does. His vile, vile heart has deceived him. The world needs the Creator as much as it ever did, even more with the direction it has gone. Listen, the hope for our world is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones. We possess that truth. We have a responsibility with that truth. And even as we looked in Romans chapter 1, we are debtors with that truth. I mean, of God's privilege, of His grace, of His mercy, we know it. I mean, I wonder where my life would be apart from that truth. I have truth that guides me every day. I know why I'm here. I cannot imagine growing up in this culture right now. And so he lets them know with a powerful statement that would have grabbed them. Man, I am here. The reason I'm actually in chains is because of the hope of Israel. They would know immediately he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice their response when he says that. Look at verse 21 and 22. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now it's interesting, let me cover this. They had no clue Paul was coming. No letters had come. They didn't know about his imprisonment. Why didn't the leaders in Jerusalem send letters? And they never did come. Now, at this point, it's even if they wanted to, Paul got there rapidly. I mean, remember, he just beat out everything by the weather and just getting there. But nonetheless, they don't show up. And that's easy to answer. Remember, at every place that he gave his defense, he was never found guilty of anything. Felix didn't know what to write against him. Festus didn't know what to write against him. King Agrippa didn't know what to say against him. King Agrippa said, listen, he had not appealed to Caesar, we'd have to let this guy go free. He's done nothing wrong. What the Jewish leadership out of Jerusalem was using was their political clout that they had to try and force a conviction, to try and get Paul killed. So they were using basically the threat of an insurrection. But Rome was well known for, if you bring a Roman citizen up, you better have proof. Because Rome came down, it would be good if our culture would do that. Rome came down very hard on accusations without proof. They did not want their court wasting time. I mean, think of all that Rome was responsible for. So if you brought some criminal that you brought up on charge, you didn't have proof, they came down on you. And so the Jewish leaders were not about to go to Rome and try and prosecute Paul. They know that would have backfired because they had no proof of their charges. And yet it says, we desire to hear of thee. We've heard about these Christians. We didn't even have the church at Rome and the growth of these churches. And within the Jewish community, of course, everywhere it's spoken against. Of course, that's going to spread even into the regular world here very quickly, because really it is just in a few years Paul will be executed. And they said, listen, we want to know. And they happen to have before them one of the greatest preachers of the gospel that the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 23. We'll go into point number two, the persuasive preacher. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Could you just imagine hearing this? Man, I would have loved to have sat in that room and listened to him. Going through the law and the prophets, persuading them. We see the persuasive preacher. I mean, they set a day, multitudes more come, many come, and you can imagine Paul would be so anxious. He's going to preach the gospel. These are his countrymen. They're key. They can make such a difference in the city of Rome and then throughout with the Jewish community. You know he'd been praying for this and praying for these men. He then expounds to them the word of God, using the law of Moses, using the prophets. I mean, I could just hear him reading Isaiah chapter 53. Saying, fellas, listen to me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or listen to him go through the sacrifice that the high priest would do once a year for the covering of sins. He says, listen to me. Let me explain to you what that was a shadow of. And then he'd go through the death and suffering of the Lamb of God. tell him this was to take away your sin. This was the sacrifice. This is what it's about. And he was persuading them. I'm sure he went on to tell of his miracles, using the law and the prophets to show that what would prove the man, what would it be like when the Messiah came. He said, listen, this is what he did. Listen to his miraculous power. I mean, he said, how will you tell? There were times he went into every single town and healed everyone. It didn't matter if you were deaf, if you were blind, just sick, you couldn't walk, if you didn't have legs, it didn't matter. He healed them all. Telling how he raised 3 from the dead. No doubt giving the testimony of Lazarus. No doubt even speaking of his own time. Man, I was where you were at. I doubted. I persecuted. Oh, but then on the road to Damascus, I met him. He was alive. When they said he resurrected from the dead, they weren't lying. He's alive. He is the Messiah. Part of me wonders. Keep in mind, if you remember, when we went through the book of Acts, it was on Paul's, the conclusion of his second missionary journey when he wrote the epistle to the Romans. All right? So that letter is with the local church in Rome. And you know there's Jewish converts that are part of that, that would have come from the day of Pentecost, actually. I just wonder if some of them, especially the leaders, hadn't already read that epistle. I mean, what a gospel tract. I mean, if I'm in Rome, we're the pastor, copy it. We're giving a copy to the synagogue. Wouldn't you do that? So part of me wonders if they didn't even already read the letter to the Romans. He was persuading them. Listen, when we preach the gospel, we can learn so much from this. If we would just see the truth we have, you wouldn't have to be told to be persuasive. You would be persuasive. That's like saying, you see a house on fire, you're just not going to, hello, your house is on fire. I suggest you vacate immediately. You would be persuasive because you see the need. It would no longer be, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm sanguine or whatever that is. I have cholera or whatever the other one is. Sometimes those teachings are right. They can be helpful to a degree. But boy, have I seen person after person use those to diminish how they're used of God. If the house is on fire, you wouldn't say that's not my personality. We need to be persuasive with the gospel. Again, if I am the lost one, if I'm the lost one and Greg, you're coming to me, or Bob, you're coming to me, or Richard, you're coming to me, and I'm the lost one, and we happen to meet, maybe something work-related or just random, man, I'd want you to be persuasive. Because I'm believing a whole lot of stuff that's not true. I'd want you to be persuasive. Then thirdly, we see the rejecting response. 24 through 29, we have that. Verse 24 says, and some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. Now, of course, we do have some who do accept. Some who hear Paul, and they're willing to repent and place their faith in Christ. They did believe. And no doubt Paul would be thrilled over this. By the way, it's the exact same reaction Paul has seen everywhere he went. Same reaction we're going to see. Some will believe and many will reject. Again, Paul will be so excited over those that did see it, that did humble themselves before God and recognize that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. And really, there is nothing like, there is just nothing like when you are given the gospel or preaching and you can see God's Spirit working and it clicking. And they get it. I remember that the one Catholic evangelist who started coming. He had traveled into the village in Kudu, and it took him several weeks. It wasn't just in one service. Of course, Paul had all day. I did not have all day with that. So probably put them all together. It probably was about 10 hours. And so he started coming each week because his brother didn't even come. But his brother's kids came, and his brother said, no, don't go to church with me. Don't head to the Catholic one. Go see that Baptist missionary. And he started coming and listening and just watching him listen. and listen and listen. And then the day finally came. I am preaching. It was a New Year's Day Sunday. And I am preaching. And I saw it click. He didn't get saved yet. But you could just see it. He got it. He understood. Now, he still had a decision to make. And as soon as it ended, he didn't come forward. He said, "Can we talk?" And you could see he got it. And he said, "No." And he told me, he said, "I can't do that. I can't." I mean, he had his position and pride was now holding him up. What am I going to look like? I can't. I said, "All right." So I put a bunch of people back of the truck, going to take him back. Like 15 people in the back of the truck. He was one of them. And a little tiny truck, too. So always exciting. And those springs, I figure out you can break them at about the 22nd person. Those leaf springs break. And I use inner tube to tie those things back together. It works well. If you ever have to do that, you just get inner tube and so you can get to a shop somewhere. But anyhow, I got to the very first bridge, right at the boundary, really, of the church property still. And he starts yelling from the back of the truck, "Stop, stop, stop." I stop the truck. He gets out, comes to my window. He says, "I need to get saved right now." Put his faith in Christ. Next Sunday, I was discouraged at first because he wasn't there. He went into Namatanai, the large Bay Center Catholic Church, stood up and gave his testimony. Amazing. But just to see when it clicks, when a person understands. I remember that with Steve Baker over there in my office, clicking, those tears coming down. Realizing all that Christ did for him. I remember my life when I was sitting under Pastor John Norris talking to me, and it just clicked what Christ did. And at that moment, I'm sitting there. I mean, I always knew he died on the cross. I just never put it all together. And I understood, and tears just started coming down, and Pastor Norris just stopped. He goes, "Do you want to put your faith in Christ right now?" I said, "Yes, I do." Paul saw that happen with some of them. However, many rejected. As Paul was preaching, being that it's all day, you understand there's, as was common with Paul, there would be a dialogue taking place. This wasn't Paul standing up and preaching straight for 10 hours. This was Paul going through their questions. This is when the leaders of the synagogue saying, "Well, I don't understand, but the high priest, but our tradition." And Paul responding. Them hearing the words, hearing truth. But many of them choosing to reject. When Paul saw that, when he's given them truth, he's been persuasive, he's answered all their questions. He does a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. The same quote, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ used in Matthew chapter 13. Referring to the nation of Israel. And think what's happening in Isaiah chapter 6. That's the change in that entire book. That's where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And the commission is given. And that quote is given. "Well spake by the Holy Ghost, by Isaiah, the prophets and our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and saying, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." Think of the warning that's in this verse to all of us now. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." You see, when they heard that, they left. Paul's saying, listen, this is you. Same thing Isaiah talked about. It's you right now. You are choosing to reject, and you're on dangerous ground. Because it can get to a place with your rejection of the gospel. It can get to a place where that rejection, you've heard truth, you've heard a passion. And the Lord, see, what you understand, the Lord knows your thoughts and your hearts. He knows where you are. He knows you see it and you believe it. You know it's the answer and you choose to reject. And Paul's saying you're on dangerous ground because it will get to the place where it's final. It's done. He said, if that's your response, I will seal that as your response. It will be done. Your ears will be closed. Your eyes will be closed. Your understanding will be closed. I mean, as he said, speaking of them wax gross, it denotes the stupidity, literally, the foolishness in mind. The people are so sensual and corrupt. Let me quote from one source about this verse. He says this, "What began as a willful act turned into the sovereignty of God. Israel rejected, willfully blinded themselves, willfully deafened themselves, willfully did not understand, and consequently were tied to that kind of destiny as God sealed their ears, their eyes, and their minds." It was the Lord saying, "You know what? I am done. It's sealed. This is not the place you want to arrive. What a horrible and hopeless place to find yourself. Don't mess with the gospel. You have no idea when you will cross that line." As a result, now we see the gospel goes to the Gentiles, saying they will hear, they will receive it. When they heard this, they left. And you can still see how they were still reasoning among themselves. I mean, they're dealing with this as they leave. They know they heard truth. Yet it would change their world so dramatically. They chose to reject and walk away. Listen, this morning, don't walk away. There's nothing, nothing in this world that is worth you walking away. And then as this concludes, look at how this book concludes. Because it doesn't end. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." Now, let me deal with that verse first. It gives us another 2-year history here that the Lord has Luke give us. Still in prison, still with a guard chained to him, but Paul is able to preach still. Matt, let me tie this in with this. Let me go on to verse 31 too. "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ," look at these words, "with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So he's in Rome. He is in prison, but not in the common prison, given his own place with the Roman guard chained to him. But wow, is Paul using this? Multitudes coming to him, no man hindering him. There's nobody stopping. He's able to preach with confidence and with liberty. Multitudes coming to know Christ. We know from the book of Philippians that in this imprisonment, in this 2-year time frame, even Nero's household has heard the gospel. There are those, I believe, in Nero's household who converted. It would be during this time that Paul would write. He would write the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians. It would be during this imprisonment that Onesimus is converted. All this taking place during this time frame. More than likely, it's debated on what happens here at the end of... Let me just address the end of Paul's life here real quick. Some say that he was released for a time. Some say actually he was not. I believe he was released for a time. I'm not going to get into it, but I do believe he was released for a short time. And then Paul, yes, he would be executed. He'd be beheaded. But the book... There's no other book in the Bible that finishes like this. It finishes without an ending. We don't know the rest of the story. I believe that was by design. On purpose. Some say it's funny. Again, how often man turns to his own reasoning and question the Word of God. Some say, clearly we have lost several verses. I'm like, my goodness, what is wrong with you? Yeah, the sovereign God up in heaven. Man, I can't believe they lost those verses. Those dummies. Ridiculous. It ends this way on purpose by God's design. You want to know why I think why? Because we're still writing the story. It's not done. This is the historical book of the New Testament. We're still in it. It hasn't finished. And I wonder, as I'm at my desk, I said, I wonder what the Lord would write about our church if he gave us a section of a chapter of what was going on in Alaska, in Anchorage. What would it say from a historical perspective? From the call of a man in 1989 to bring an assistant pastor in that he would send out to New Guinea for 12 years before bringing him back. What were you accomplishing? Were we filled with division? Getting little done?
Were we obsessed with the sensual? Did pride take us down? Or do we just seek to glorify Him? What would it say? With heads bowed and eyes closed.